Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful time we can share together this morning. Lord, as we have been reflecting these last few days on the country that you have blessed us to live in, we are grateful for that incredible blessing. We know it's only your grace that that we are able to enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy that the rest of the world envies. Lord, we have to confess we often take those freedoms for granted and don't appreciate what we have and fail oftentimes to acknowledge that you are the source of every good thing we have. And so, Lord, we just come before you this morning and we just thank you and praise you that you have blessed us with that incredible blessing of being citizens of this country. And thank you, Father, for the freedom that we enjoy because of Christ and the freedom from slavery to sin that we have because he paid the price for our freedom when he died on the cross. And Lord, we have so much to be thankful for, and you are worthy of all our thanksgiving and praise and worship. And thank you that you are faithfully working in each of our lives as you carry out your good plan in our lives to make us more like Christ and to enable us to enjoy life abundantly, like Jesus said, as we walk in obedience to your word. So, Lord, I just pray as we study your word together this morning that our hearts would be open to what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us so that we can live our lives in a way that brings glory to you and enables us to enjoy life. And I pray that we will listen and learn and just follow the Holy Spirit's leading as we go throughout this week. Lord, I pray that you'll guide the Sunday school teachers as they teach the children your word this morning as well. And we just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This woman went to a bank in New York City and took out a loan for $5,000, and she left her Rolls Royce there as collateral for it. So they carefully parked the Rolls Royce in the garage, kind of confused why a millionaire would take out a loan for $5,000. Well, 2 weeks later, she returned and paid off the loan plus the $15.55 interest on the loan for the 2 weeks. And the banker's curiosity couldn't help but wonder why she did it. And so he asked her, why you have millions of dollars, why would you take out a loan for just $5,000? And she said, well, where else in New York City could you find a place to park your car in a safe place for only $15.55 for 2 weeks? I guess that maybe helps explain why she was a millionaire. She thought that way. And you know, wouldn't it be fun, you know, just to imagine having enough money that you could take out a loan for $5,000 to park your exclusive car for 2 weeks and then just pay the interest on it for parking it there. I mean, who would even think of doing something like that? I guess you'd have to be a wealthy enough person that would even be a part of your thinking. You know, money plays a big part in all of our lives on a daily basis, doesn't it? You know, you and I would probably be thinking more about where can I find the cheapest gas for our car as opposed to coming up with some kind of scheme like that. But you know, we need money every day for food or for our clothes or for housing, for recreation, for emergencies, you know, all kinds of things. We need money every day. And you know, if we're struggling to meet our obligations, you know, money can create a lot of anxiety and stress in our lives, can't it? You know, we're thinking, how am I going to pay for everything? Or are there things that I need to do without? If we're comfortable with our financial situation, money still can be a big part of our thinking as it consumes us. You know, how can I keep what I have, or how can I make sure I get more so that I have enough to retire? I mean, money just plays such an important part in all of our lives. Whether we have a little money or a lot of money, if we're not careful, it really can distract us from focusing on serving the Lord. And we can be consumed by money, again, whether we have a little or a lot. You know, the Bible does say a lot about money. Money itself is neither good or bad. It's how we value it, how we use it, how it influences us that really determines, you know, whether it's good or bad in our lives. Jesus had a lot to say about money in the Gospels. In fact, somebody has calculated that 1 out of every 10 verses in the Gospels deals in some way with money. And Jesus told about 40 parables, and around a third of those deal specifically with money. And since money plays a big part in people's lives, Jesus thought it was very important to address the subject of money, possessions, because he was addressing people that were joining the kingdom of God, who were placing their faith in him, becoming members of that kingdom. And he knew how influential and controlling money could be, and he wanted them to have a kingdom perspective on money, how they should think about it, how they should use it, how it should influence their lives. So in our study of Luke today, we're going to come across one of those parables on money that Jesus told to his followers to help give them a kingdom perspective on money. Now remember, last week we looked at three parables. The third one was about the two sons who basically dishonored their father, one being a rebellious son who demanded his inheritance and went off and spent it all, the other one being a self-righteous, legalistic son who couldn't wait for his dad to die so he could get the inheritance. And so that parable led right into this parable that Jesus is talking about money and its influence in people's lives. And the parable that we looked at last week, they were directed at a massive crowd, but he's kind of turning his attention to his disciples as we look at this parable today. And I think we can learn a lot about what kind of perspective we should have on money. Jesus is going to give us three critical responses that we should have to money as members of the kingdom of God. And this is just a very practical lesson that Jesus gave the people there, and it's very practical for us, because again, if we don't deliberately view money and deal with money with a kingdom perspective, a biblical perspective, it is very likely going to control us in a way that is not honoring to the Lord and keep us from serving him. So let's turn to Luke chapter 16. That's where we'll pick up our study. And let's learn three important lessons about money. The first lesson we learn here is we need to invest our money in the future. We need to invest our money in the future. Jesus is going to teach his disciples they needed to imitate the world's ingenuity when it came to their money. Now, he's not going to say to imitate the world as far as their lust for money, but you'll see their ingenuity with money. He tells a parable about a shrewd manager. So in chapter 16, verse 1, let me go to Luke instead of John, and that'll probably make more sense here. Here we go. Now, he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. Squandering, the same word Jesus used in the previous parable about the rebellious son squandering his inheritance. So these are somewhat tied together. Verse 2, and he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. So this wealthy man hired a person to be manage his resources, his money, his possessions. We might call him a steward. And at that time, they would function with the full authority of the owner and represent him and as they conducted business for him. The manager didn't own the money. The owner owned it, but he just managed it for him. So in this parable, Jesus said, someone reported to him that the one he had hired as his manager was embezzling from him, squandering his resources. Obviously, the owner was furious, and he demanded that this manager account for the wealth that he had stolen from him, and announced that he was going to fire him. It sounds like he hadn't fired him at this point, but his intent was to fire him. Now, the manager, he knew he was busted. He was guilty. He knew he had no recourse to save himself in this situation. So he had to figure out a way to avoid total humiliation and impoverishment. He was too proud to lower himself to manual labor. And he also knew no one else would have ever hired him with that reputation of being a cheater. So he was going to be out, and he knew if he had no job, he would have to beg, and who would want to support him? They all knew he had cheated, and he was his own consequences for being in that condition. So the manager had not been fired yet, so he came up with this plan. He shrewdly contacted all the owner's customers. And those who owed his owner, they were indebted to him. And he reduced the amount that each one of them owed to him. So he says one owed 100 measures of oil, probably olive oil. Cut that in half. That was a substantial savings for the one who owed his master. 3 years of that would probably be it would probably be 3 years of a common laborer's wages. He mentioned the wheat, 80% of that wheat would probably measure up to or equal 8 to 10 years of wages for a common laborer. So you can imagine these customers are so elated, hey, I can pay this off and save this money. So what this manager was doing, he obligated those customers to himself to show gratitude to him because he had cut the bills that they owed to his master. So they would do business with him later because he had done a favor for them. In that society, if you did something for someone else, they were obligated to do something in return. Not so much different than what we often see happening today. So even though the owner was not pleased with the dishonest manager for what he had done, he did praise him for his ingenuity in how he figured out a way to plan for his future, because this guy and this manager knew it was bleak because he would not be able to support himself and no one would support him. And so the owner recognized what he had done, and he said he acted shrewdly. You know, no doubt this owner, this wealthy man, probably had obtained much of his wealth through similar practices. So he's like, well, you're like me, and you did that. I kind of imagine the rich man, his attitude towards this manager was, I've got to hand it to you. You're cunning. You're devious. You're a despicable person who got the best of me this time. Now get out of my sight. You know, it's kind of that attitude. You pulled a fast one here. So the shrewd manager had utilized ingenuity, worldly ingenuity, to plan for his future. So in this parable, Jesus is saying, you know, this is an example of how believers should manage their money, their resources. Well, how does that relate? So he goes on to explain the parable to his disciples. And continuing in verse 8, Jesus said, "For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light." Jesus declared that the unbelievers, who he refers to as the sons of this age, are shrewder than believers, who are the sons of light, in how they invest for the future. That was the point of the parable. this manager was looking to the future, trying to figure out how he could take care of himself. And what Jesus' point was here is that unbelievers are ingenious in how they take advantage of opportunities that are available to them to get ahead in life, you know, to get more money, always thinking about what I can do. Some are more successful than others, but that's the mindset. The worldly mindset is always thinking, how can I get more? How can I have more comfort? How can I have more money? They plan for the future. Everyone doesn't become rich, but that's the mindset, continually thinking about money. How can I get more so I'm comfortable, have what I want? Now, Jesus is not commending, let's be sure, understand, he's not commending the dishonesty of this manager and how he treated the owner. But what he is commending is his shrewdness, how he planned for the future there. And so believers, Jesus said, when he says there that the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own than the sons of light, believers, in contrast, Jesus is implying here, we often don't think about future rewards, more in a spiritual sense that he's comparing. We don't think about what if we do, is it going to have spiritual rewards in heaven? We kind of get caught up with what the world's mindset is, thinking about now, the temporary. Do I have the money I need? Do I have the possessions I want? We get consumed with that instead of thinking beyond that, beyond to the next life in heaven. We focus on temporal, worldly values instead of eternal, heavenly values. And again, Jesus is not suggesting that we be dishonest like this manager. In fact, he goes on in verse 9 to explain how he wants to specifically apply this parable. He says, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Jesus is challenging believers to imitate the world's ingenuity with money, not for selfish gain like the world does, an unbeliever would do, but for the benefit of unbelievers. Now, this is very important to catch what he's saying here. Instead of using our money, which he refers to the wealth of unrighteousness, just meaning it's part of this world system, instead of using that to buy earthly friends like this shrewd manager did, he was buying friendship, buying people to help him later. We should use our money to buy unbelievers for their eternal benefit. You see the difference? Unbelievers try to buy friends so they can get ahead, so they can get what they want. He's saying no, believers should be buying unbelievers for their eternal benefit. In other words, we should be as eager or as ingenious to use our resources to evangelize lost people so that they will come to know Christ. He's saying, believers, put your resources as you plan for the future. Think about not your own future, but think about the future of unbelievers that you know, how you can help them enter the kingdom of God. We should evangelize the lost so that they will spend eternity with us. We need to remember, our money only has value on the earth. Jesus said in there, make for yourself friends by the means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, the wealth of unrighteousness, it's earthly. When we leave this earth as believers and go to heaven, our money doesn't go with us. And so it fails at that point. So he's saying that as believers, if we invest our money, it's helping unbelievers come to Christ. Then when we go to heaven, what he's saying, unbelievers, we go to that eternal dwelling. Unbelievers that we have had a part in bringing to the Lord because of our financial investment in sharing the gospel, they will receive us and welcome us there with gratitude that we shared with them. So Jesus is saying, don't think about money as just a temporal, earthly time to, you know, get what you want, but invest it in the future. Invest it in the future. And what is the best way to invest our money in the future? Think about how we can help unbelievers come to know Christ. And then he says that's when we will experience the eternal rewards of our investment. So Jesus taught his disciples, invest your money in the future. So are we investing our money in the future? Think about yourself. How important is the future from a spiritual perspective when you think about managing your money? Because money is so important to our comfort, our well-being. I think we often get caught up in wanting more money to support our lifestyle. We don't think about the eternal potential of our money. The money God allows us to have and blesses us with is a resource we can use to help unbelievers come to Christ. We need to imitate the ingenuity of the world. They're pursuing money for their selfish gratitude to try to get ahead and manipulate people. I mean, just that's the worldly mindset. We need to use the same eagerness, ingenuity to say, how can I use the money God has blessed me with to help unbelievers come to know the Lord? That's how we should invest our money in the future. He's not saying, Jesus isn't telling us become like the world, but imitate their shrewdness, their eagerness to get ahead as we use our money for the Lord. And we realize that God has promised to meet all our needs. Philippians 4:19, God will supply all our needs according to his riches. So if we're hanging on to our money thinking I have to use it for my needs and what my desires are, we're not allowing God to use us and use the resources he has given us to help others come to know the Lord. We can trust him to provide what we need. And if we're generous and looking for ways to help others come to Christ, then we can look forward to people in heaven saying, you know, because you gave in some way, I'm here. And what an eternal blessing that would be. So we need to strive to invest our money in the future. And then a second principle about our money, we need to manage our money for God. We need to manage our money for God. Jesus taught his disciples they needed to implement God's priorities with their money. In verse 10, he goes on to talk here about being faithful in the use of our money. Who is faithful? He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. So Jesus is talking about faithfulness now. He's talking about investing in the future, being a wise steward, a manager. What is required? Well, faithfulness is required. Faithfulness, trustworthiness, dependability, responsibility. We could use various synonyms. Faithfulness to the owner is the primary responsibility of a manager. I mean, that's what someone who hires someone to manage his resources wants. Someone who will be faithful to him, to represent him, to do what he would want to be done. You see, the shrewd manager in Jesus' parable was definitely not faithful, was he? He was not faithful to the owner. The disciples needed to view themselves as managers of the money of God that God had entrusted to them and faithfully use it to serve him. He emphasizes here that faithfulness is not determined by the amount of money a person has. It doesn't matter if you have a little money or a lot of money, you can still be faithful. It's not the amount that determines that. You see, managing God's money is about integrity, commitment to him, a desire to please God, no matter how much, whatever it is, faithfully using it for him. You see, a person can be faithful in managing a little bit or a lot, or he can be unrighteous, unfaithful in managing a little or a lot. Faithfulness is not based on the amount, but on godly character. Now, sometimes we think, well, if I just had more money, then I could be more faithful in using it for God, because then I would have my needs met and I would be comfortable that I have extra to use for God. But that's what Jesus is warning us of here. It doesn't matter. If your attitude towards a little, you barely have enough, is to not be faithful to God, If you have more, it'll be the same. It's a matter of integrity, character, godliness, not about amount. Verse 11, Jesus went on to build on this idea of faithfulness. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? Jesus is warning his disciples that if they're not faithful in managing their money here on earth, their physical resources, then they will not have any spiritual wealth to show for. God will not bless them with or reward them for their faithfulness in managing that money. You see, God won't reward those who are unfaithful with true spiritual riches if they don't faithfully use, as again, he uses unrighteous wealth, the world's money, for God's purposes. And we know God promises to bless us and to provide for us, and God will generously reward those who faithfully manage their money for God. Sometimes with more money here on earth, but certainly with spiritual rewards in heaven. God will never be outdone by our faithfulness in giving and managing our money. He will always bless us in his way, in his time, and it will be for his glory. And in verse 12, Jesus continues, and if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Jesus is reminding his disciples, their money belonged to God, not to them. It's God's money. He's entrusted it to you. And they needed to remember they're only managing their money for God. It's his. So he says, if you're not faithful with another's, it's God's, then what reward do you have? You see, all of our money, all of our possessions have been entrusted to us from God, haven't they? Even the ability to earn money is from God. God expects us to use our money, our resources, in ways that will fulfill his purposes, especially, as he has already said, in seeking to invest it in winning people to the Lord. No more valuable way to use our money for God, to manage it for God, than to think, how can we help others come to know the Lord? That might be supporting missionaries, supporting organizations, or helping people that have financial need to minister to people. God says, make that your priority. Jesus expected them to implement God's priorities with their money. Jesus then emphasized that faithfulness requires a choice. It comes down to a choice. It's not about the amount of money you have. It requires a choice. Are you going to serve God with your money, or are you going to serve money? Verse 13, Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Jesus puts it very clearly, doesn't he? You can't serve God and money at the same time. You see, both require total loyalty. Both demand our attention and pursuing those ends, either pursuing God or pursuing money. Serving money requires selfishly pursuing at all costs, no matter what it takes, no matter who gets hurt. Kind of like the shrewd manager who was willing to use people and manipulate people for his own greedy purposes. Serving God, on the other hand, requires faithfully using our money to accomplish his will. To say, God, how can I use this to serve you, to honor you? And again, especially as Jesus is emphasizing in this context by helping people come to know the Lord. You see, being a manager of God's money requires choosing to implement God's priorities with our money. So Jesus taught his disciples here this important principle: manage your money for God. So as we evaluate our use of money in our own lives, do we look at our money as entrusted to us by God? Are we managing it for God? Now, it's been said, you've often heard, I'm sure, money is a wonderful servant, but a horrible slave, or horrible master. If we are serving money, then it demands that we pursue it at all costs. I mean, that will be our mindset. We got to get more. We never have enough. We always want to have more. If we're going to serve God, it means that we will seek to honor Him and follow His biblical priorities for what we should do with our money. And don't miss the point here. Serving God with our money, it brings us joy, contentment, satisfaction, because God has blessed us with it. We acknowledge it's from Him. We're using it for Him. And then we can enjoy it. But if we're serving money, well, then if we know what happens with that, there's misery, there's anxiety, there's stress, because we're never comfortable, never satisfied that we have enough. All the money, all the possessions we have, we need to remember they're gifts from God. And we are to use them to serve Him as we carry out His priorities. And as Jesus has mentioned here, God will reward us. God will provide for us. We're not the ones that are dependent on our own resources, skills, and intelligence, but God will bless us if we follow this pattern. Doesn't matter how much money we have, we need to manage it for God. And then a third principle that Jesus went on to teach here, we need to eliminate our greed for money. We need to eliminate our greed for money. And this time, he's going to address some of the religious leaders who were listening in as he was telling this parable. And he confronts them for their hypocritical love of money. Verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." So while Jesus had been talking to his disciples and telling them about how they should use their money for God and how you can't serve God and money at the same time, these Pharisees were mocking Jesus visually, audibly, ridiculing him and making fun of him for his statement. And the reason is, as Luke said, they loved money. They were lovers of money. So Jesus' comment to them about not being able to serve God and money was foolishness to them. You see, these religious leaders, they believed that their wealth was an indication that God was blessing them for their superior righteousness, their religious accomplishments as they kept all their regulations. So they thought, we have money because God is blessing us because we are righteous. Those who don't, it's an indication they're not blessed by God because they're not righteous. So Jesus accused these Pharisees of trying to impress people by their self-righteous adherence to their man-made rules. That is what they thought made them superior to everyone else. They pointed to their wealth as evidence of their spiritual maturity. So they could justify their love of money by claiming it was God's blessing because of their righteousness before God. So while they justified themselves by their outward religious works, Jesus is condemning them for their inward selfish motives. He says, "You justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts." You see, people looked at them and they believed they are blessed by God. They are the most righteous people, but God knew their heart. He knew their selfish motives, how they were greedy for money. They were like the shrewd manager, manipulating people and always pursuing more money in their lives. They did whatever they could to increase their power and their wealth. They were motivated by greed for money. Jesus said they might impress people, but they're detestable to God. God saw their heart. They claimed to be righteous as they paraded themselves before the people as an example of godliness, but they were the exact opposite. God knew their heart, and it was greed for money that was their selfish motive. And then Jesus exposed how the Pharisees hypocritically mistreated or misrepresented, misinterpreted God's law to enable them to satisfy their greed for money. Now, these next couple of verses, it's almost like, how does these fit into this context about money? Because it's almost like Jesus changes the topic. But follow along and we'll see what Jesus is confronting is the motivation behind the Pharisees' justification of their love of money. You see, you'll remember that the Jewish leaders, they were constantly condemning Jesus because he did not follow all their man-made rules, right? You're thought to do this on the Sabbath, you're breaking the Sabbath, you got to wash your hands, all the things. You see, all their man-made rules, they condemned Jesus. They said he was violating God's law. But Jesus told them, hey, I didn't come to abolish the law or to violate it. I came to fulfill it. So in that context of how the Pharisees are misrepresenting God's law to justify their greed, Jesus goes on to say here, verse 16, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. The implication is that's the law. It was proclaimed, but you have twisted that law to serve your own purposes. You have violated the law yourself. But then he goes on, since that time, since the time of John, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached. John came, remember, on the scene, and what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John was the transition between the Old Testament law and New Testament kingdom. And he is the pivotal person in that message changing for the people. And how did the Pharisees react to John the Baptist? They condemned him, just as they condemned Jesus. They refused to follow that message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, you need to enter the kingdom. These religious leaders, they didn't need to repent. They were righteous by their own standards already. So the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of the letter of the law to fail. So again, follow along here. Jesus is confronting their violation of God's law, misinterpreting it to justify their love of money. And he is telling them, you know, you think I have violated the law, but I tell you that it will be easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for the law to pass away. He's standing up for God's law. They say he's violating it. He is standing up for it. And he tells them that I came to fulfill the law. You are the ones who are violating the law. And so Jesus tells them that it would be easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one stroke, even one little mark of a letter, to not be fulfilled, because God's law is eternal. And then to drive home his point of how they had violated the law, he's going to give an example of that. In verse 18, he says, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. You see, here's a specific issue of God's law that Jesus is confronting the Pharisees. They knew what he was referring to. It doesn't come out so clear to us. But they believed that the Old Testament law gave reason or justification for a man to divorce a woman for any reason. A wife couldn't have divorced a husband, but a husband could divorce the wife for any reason at all. If she burned the toast, if she looked at somebody else wrong, or if she didn't look pretty to him anymore, anything they justified violating God's law. You see, God's law, the Old Testament, said marriage is for one man, one woman, for a lifetime. Now, because sinners dissolve marriages, God did give regulations for dealing with divorce there. And it's that the Pharisees took and misinterpreted. You see, they were greedy for their own selfish needs and fulfilling their own desires. So they took God's law and manipulated it to mean what they wanted it to say. But Jesus is saying, divorce is sin. And anyone who remarries and gets divorced commits another sin, adultery. And they want to justify their lack of obedience to God's law. So Jesus' point as he is bringing this all out to these Pharisees was just as the Pharisees misinterpreted God's law to justify divorce, they were justifying God's law or using God's law, misinterpreting it to justify their greed. They were guilty of violating God's law. What they were accusing him of, they were guilty of. God knew their hearts, and he would hold them accountable for their selfish motives. So Jesus wanted the religious leaders to eliminate their greed for money as he confronts them. So as we think about our lives, again, with money, do we need to do that? Do we need to eliminate our greed for money? I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we all do have that greed in our hearts. That's a human natural response that we want more. And we think that's what will make us happy. I mean, that's the way the world thinks, and that's what the world promotes, and that's what we're bombarded with all the time from the world. We think we can justify having more money, have more possessions, by arguing that God wants us to be happy. And that's what I need to be happy, instead of following God's instructions in his word about using money to serve him and be good managers of it. Instead of justifying our selfish motives as we see the world's standards and comparing ourselves to the world, we need to instead base our choices on God's money based on God's standards as we seek to manage it for him. We need to eliminate that greed for money. So do you want to have a kingdom perspective on money? How to view money so that it doesn't control you, so that you're not constantly striving for it and needing more and conniving, how can I get more and whatever it takes, you know, that kind of worldly mindset. Jesus gives us three important principles as we think about that. We need to invest our money in the future. We need to manage our money for God. And we need to eliminate our greed for money. May God help us to view money's an important part of our lives every day with that kind of a biblical perspective as we seek to serve God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us about these practical issues. We know how important and involved in our lives money is, possessions. Lord, that's the system that we live in this world. But Jesus gives us some very wise counsel here to help us to understand how money is not something that should control us, control our thoughts, our motives, our plans, but it should be something that we use to serve you. So Lord, give us that kind of mindset, that perspective on money, so that we can be faithful stewards of the resources you entrust to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.